I also want to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here, to hear the Word of God expounded already. Certainly we have much to think about and apply to our lives. Being watchful, you know, I could ask this morning, do you believe that Jesus is coming again? And probably everybody here would raise their hand. Yes, we believe that He is coming again. But the question also for each one of us is, am I living in that way? Am I living like I believe that Jesus is coming again? And that's a challenge. That's an everyday challenge for all of us. Am I living in a way that I believe that Jesus is coming again? For a message, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I've taken the title from verse 1, Walk Worthy. Now, the book of Ephesians is a very inspiring book. It's a book that we could take many messages from. But I've chosen to read the first three verses in chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians is kind of divided up in I would say maybe two different parts. The first part, which is chapters 1 to 3, would talk about more what God has done for us as believers, as Christians. And then 4 to the end of the chapter is how the Christian should respond to that. Practical application and practical living. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just continue reading right there. The first verse says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. Now, as I mentioned before, the first part of the chapter of the book talks about what Christ has done for us. And he's referring to that in this verse. Because of what Christ has done for you, it should affect the way that you live. And if you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses there, actually quite a few verses. We could read the first several chapters there and be inspired. We don't have time to read it all, and I'm not sure sometimes where to cut in and where to discontinue. But in some of these verses, I would like for you to think about what Christ has done for us. I think we'll read verse 1 through verse 12 and then a few more verses. And I'd like to have a response from you in things that God has done for us that you see in these verses. Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now let's read 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I think I'll discontinue reading there for now. So what are some things you see in the verses that we read, or maybe even some that we didn't read, that Christ has done for us? And there's many. What are some things that you've seen?
Verse 3.
I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with many, many spiritual blessings. And we could have a message just on those spiritual blessings. What else do you see? He hath chosen us. What else? Made known to us the mystery of his will. What else do you see?
Verse 2, grace and peace come from God.
Grace and peace come from God.
Verse 7,
in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise God. What else do you see?
He adopted us to himself.
He adopted us to himself. Anything else that you see in these verses? I'm sorry?
Verse 10.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even him. Anything else? Verse 21. He has set Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Anything else? Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What else do you see? Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Anything else that you see? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's given us the Holy Spirit.
Verse 19.
What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That same power that brought Jesus from the dead can work in our hearts. Can you imagine that? The potential there. What else do you see in these verses?
Verse 11,
he's given us an inheritance. He's given us an inheritance. Verse 11. How about in chapter 2? And we don't have time to read that whole chapter. I'm sorry? Verse 1 in chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us alive. Verse 4 would be another one. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The list could go on and on of things that God has done for us. And I'm sure there's different ones that we missed there. But it does us well to think about what God has done for each one of us. Wednesday evening we had council meeting, and on Sunday we plan to have communion. And thinking again about what Christ has done for us, his death, his suffering. It's a blessed time to think about that. But it needs to also be, we need to think about that more than twice a year when we have communion. It needs to be a daily experience for us to think about what Christ has done for us, what he means to me. Do we really know what it says in chapter 2, verse 8, that we're saved by grace, that you are saved through faith? I'm sorry, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Do we realize the tremendous gift that God has given us to be able to be called his sons and daughters, to be called Christians, the privilege that we have to be called a child of his, a Christian? We need to think about that daily. Daily it needs to be. And as we think about that, Paul comes on in verse 1 in chapter 4 saying, as you think about those things, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Or in light of what Christ has done for you, in light of what we have talked about already, what we've read, in light of God's tremendous love to us, it needs to make a difference in the way that we live. It says, I beseech you, or I beg of you, or I invite you. We have the privilege to walk worthy, or to walk appropriately of what Christ has done for us. Few verses that talk about that in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In other words, you could say, a life that expresses my appreciation of what God has done for me. A life that shows our gratitude to God for the salvation, for the free gift that he's given to us. As we think about God's great love to us, we should be moved to live a life that is worthy to be called a Christian. Christian could mean we are little Christs. It was mentioned in the Sunday school lesson also that God has given us the responsibility to be lights in this dark world. We have the privilege to show others the way that Jesus lived by our lives. We should be exemplifying Jesus' life in the life that we live. You know, all of us have probably memorized John 3:16. Probably even the small children would know that verse. And it's a very good verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How very true, and it's a very foundational in our lives. But a lot of people today, they think about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, but they forget about the life of Christ. They forget about his teachings, how he taught that we should live. And it's very important that they all go together. The death of Christ, the birth of Christ, should have an impact on the way that we live. In verse 1 again, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Or it's an invitation to be part of God's inheritance. A call to be holy as God is holy. The knowledge of salvation that we have, what has taken place in our hearts, being saved, should motivate us to a life of service to God, a life of total commitment to Him, a life of sacrifice to the God that has provided salvation for us. And many people today try to separate those two. But they're inseparable. They go hand in hand. Yes, God has saved us. And it says it's a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, it's a free gift of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But in being saved, it needs to make a difference in the way that we live. It must make a difference. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible also says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And in verse 2, it goes on to talk about how we should live. That expresses that kind of appreciation for what God has done for us. These are our requirements for the life of a Christian. And it's not a once and done thing. Like the sermon last Sunday on sanctification. It's a lifelong process for a Christian. And I certainly can say I have not attained. Maybe when we become 90, we'll attain. But I suppose, and I know, that it's a lifelong process. And we need to continue to get to God, know God better. And the more we know Him, the more we see our shortcomings. Verse 2, walking worthy with all lowliness. Says all lowliness, not just some, all lowliness. Another word for that could be humility. All humility. Am I living my life in humility? Humility makes us more conscious of our own nothingness and enables us to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's not always easy. Humility in the life of a Christian is so essential, and yet it goes so much against our carnal nature. Being willing to put myself below others. And you know, the more we look at God and compare ourselves to God, the easier it is for us to be humble. We need to compare ourselves to God. And not to other people. A proud person wants to compare himself with someone that can do things not quite as good as what he can. When we lift ourselves up, I say, you know, I can do something better than this person. We need to compare ourselves to God. We need to think about God daily. He needs to be the focus of our lives. And in comparing ourselves as God would have us to be, we see our nothingness. It will help us to be a humble person. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility. Jesus, that was in heaven, sinless, Son of God, was willing to come down to this earth. He made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself of all, of everything, of any pride, any, well, he was never had a problem with pride, but he emptied himself and was willing to come down to this sin-cursed earth and to give himself. What an example for us. Perfect example. Am I willing to empty myself of what I think I deserve? What I think people need to give to me? Am I willing to empty myself of all those things and be humble? The next thing in verse 2, he talks about meekness or gentleness. And I was challenged in looking at this word. Being gentle, not irritable, humble, kind. A lot of these things go together. But in thinking about gentleness, there was one definition that I read. It says, gentleness is the attitude that submits to God's dealings without rebellion and to man's unkindness without retaliation. Can I submit to God's dealings without rebellion? When God's working in my life, can I submit to that? And possibly we can easily. Maybe some can, maybe some not so easy. But how about man's unkindness without retaliation? Now that's where the challenge really is. When man does something to us, can we take it without retaliation? And you know, so often God works through other people. God is trying to make us more like himself, and sometimes he uses other people to work that in our lives. Am I meek? Can I take that without retaliation, without rebellion, accepting those things as God trying to teach me something? The Greek word used here is also a word that's used for a colt that is broken, a colt that has been trained, a horse that has been trained. Meekness. It's power under control. Oh no, a horse that isn't trained isn't worth a whole lot. A horse that is broken, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have any power anymore, but it's under control. It's usable. And that's the way a meek person is. When we're wronged or mistreated, meekness will say, we'll accept that, even though that we have the power or the ability to get even. We don't. That's a meek person. Another definition I read is meekness is not weakness. Weakness is lack of strength, lack of courage. But meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. It is strength and courage under control, coupled with kindness. That's meekness. Now there's some verses I'd like to read about meekness in the Bible, and just follow along as I read these. Numbers 12, verse 3 talks about Moses. We know he was known as the meekest man. And here it was when Aaron and Miriam were talking against him. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was a perfect example for us. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." 1 Peter 3:4, he's talking to women here, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Verses on meekness. A tremendous challenge as I read over that in thinking about how I can be more gentle, how I can be more accepting of other people when I think they've taken advantage of me. And how much Christ could have, you could say, gotten even. How wrong it was for the way he was mistreated. He could have had called 10,000 angels to save him, but he chose to accept what God had for him. What meekness. What an example for us. Going on to long-suffering. Patience could be another word for long-suffering. Patience in suffering. Patience in a lot of different areas of our life. Am I patient? Am I willing to take injury without revenge? 1 Peter 3:20, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Talking about the long-suffering of Christ, the patience he had those 100 years or more when Noah was building the ark. He had patience for the many evil men that were there. He gave them a chance to come into the ark, to be saved. Long-suffering of Christ. And how long-suffering he has been to me, to each one of us. Patience, the patience of Christ in my life. Does us well to think about that. And it helps us to be patient with other people. Jesus was very much mistreated, but he was patiently endured all that. He allowed himself to be crucified. He gave himself. Patience comes by trusting God, even in the midst of trials or dealing with difficult people. We need to trust God in accepting what he allows in our lives, even though we don't understand it. Even though when it's hard to accept who it's coming from. But we need to trust God in knowing that he has a purpose of allowing it in our lives. Then he goes on to forbearing one another in love. Unselfishness. Supporting each other in good times and in difficult times. Bearing with each other. Putting up with each other. Accepting each other even when we have rough spots, rough edges in our lives, and we all have that. And sometimes we're called to, if you could say, put up with each other. And it needs to be more than just putting up with each other, but we need to be accepting of each other. None of us are perfect. All of us have rough edges in our lives that others have to deal with. Let's be forbearing, accepting of one another. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." Again, a perfect example that we have to follow of Christ's forgiveness, forbearance with us. Think about all the rough edges that you have and what other people have to put up with. We all have that. It's forbearing. And how much more Christ as a perfect person, if you could say put up with us, was accepting of us, even in our sins. He was forbearing for us. And we should be that to other people, even in the midst of our unperfectness. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everyone working together for the good of the whole. We could read a lot more verses there, but of how the body works together for the good of the whole. And we're all here this morning and should be intent on working for the good of the whole. The Ephesian church was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and they had their difficulties at times. We know the Jews and Gentiles had different ways of looking at the law, and many different differences. They had different upbringings. And we see this was often a point of contention for them. But here they're urged to work together for the good of the whole. Not only them, but all of us. As Christians, as the body of Christ, we're to work together for the good of the whole. And this doesn't come naturally for our carnal nature. But as the Spirit of God works in us, that is what brings the bond of peace. Now turn with me yet to Colossians chapter 1. There's a few verses that I'd like to read here in closing. And in some ways they're similar. We looked at several different ways that we as Christians should live. The Bible is full of practical ways that we should live. And in Colossians 1, verse 10 through 14, it also gives several different ways. Colossians 1, 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the challenge I'd like to leave with all of us this morning is found in verse 10 in the last part, increasing in the knowledge of God. And I think that is key for each one of us in living a life as a true Christian, increasing in the knowledge of God. As we get to know God better, we will be more fully aware of how he wants us to live, increasing in the knowledge of him. And as we do that, we also see our undoneness. We see our shortcomings, our failures. And it helps us to live a life of humbleness, a life of humility, of meekness. So may our lives show that we love God. May our lives show that we are appreciative of what he has done for us. May our lives show that we care about what he's done for us. And may God be lifted up and glorified by each one of our lives.